Good morning and welcome to the fellowship here this morning. Thank you for the birthday song, and it wasn't long ago I was 20 years old, and there isn't a whole lot that's changed since that. I went to pick up an 80-pound hydraulic pump this week off the floor, and 80 pounds is more than it used to be. I've felt that the rest of the week. I'm not sure what's going on there. You've heard the saying already that at 20 years old, you're concerned about what everybody thinks of you. At 40 years old, you don't care what anybody thinks of you. 60 years old, you realize nobody was thinking of you in the first place. And I feel like I'm heading kind of into that era of life. However, in the meantime, we are not here to talk about us this morning. We are here to lift up our Heavenly Father, the one who we honor and worship and praise, and probably one that we know so little about. I titled the message this morning, God Wants to Know You. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him. And I think that's important this morning, that as we look at our spiritual walk and our fellowship with the Father, is that He wants us to know Him. But there's a certain amount of things in life that, and probably a lot of things in life, that we can't say for a certainty without a shadow of a doubt. And I had to think about, went to New York City and stood on top of the Empire State Building and looking down at the street way down below there, and you know, thought about earthquakes happen, you know. I'm way up there above everything. I can climb up in that Empire State Building, and lots of people have, and the building still stands, and you know, there's a certain amount of confidence that I can have that it's going to stay standing when I'm on top of it. But you know, there's that doubt. Left New Brunswick on the bridge going from New Brunswick to Prince Edward Islands is about 9 miles or something like that. When you're out in the middle of that, you're four miles from any land. I can't swim that far. I don't know about you. But you know, there's many cars go across that bridge, and everybody starts at the one end and they get to the other end. There's bridges that collapse, we know that. So there isn't 100% that we're going to start at the one end and make it to the other end. There's a certain amount of we can know to a certain extent. Some of you have swung on that swing out over the Royal Gorge. You've seen people do it. They come back again when they go out, but you know. Is there that possibility that you might not? You get on an airplane, you expect to reach your destination. There's that small, minute, you cannot say for 100% certain that we know. You can turn with me to John 14, verse 6 through 24. And hopefully this morning, I can help you somehow to understand or to come to the point of understanding that in your own mind, in my own mind, am I convinced without it, beyond a reasonable doubt, that God exists? Am I convinced beyond a reasonable doubt that God exists? And would I have the ability, and I'll be sharing a story from a book by Bill Hybels, and I know just a couple weeks ago I said, be careful what you read, and I still say that. But there are these people that write these books, there are things that are okay. And I think what I'm sharing this morning will be okay. I felt that way. But looking at, are you convinced beyond a reasonable doubt? Bill Hybels sets a courtroom scene where you're the part of the jury. And there is a prosecuting attorney and a defense attorney. And you are supposed, and God is the one that's on trial, and we'll be looking at that then, but are you convinced beyond a reasonable doubt that God exists? And if you were to be brought as a juror to defend that God is who he says he is, do you know him good enough to be able to convince someone else that yes, he exists? And you know him. And you know him personally. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, that it sufficeth us. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Hallelujah. We have the promise here that if we are going to know the Father, there is only one way that we can know the Father, and that is through the Son, through his Son Jesus. It is through fellowship with him. It is through a relationship with him that we are going to know him. There are those that claim the knowledge of God but have not Jesus as their Savior. That, my friend, is not possible. To know God but not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can know of God, but you cannot know God without having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is the only way. Let's go to the scene here in the book. And again, like I said, there's a certain amount of things that we do based on faith. And again, there's a part of knowing God that we know to a certain extent, but then there's an element of knowing God that we take by faith, because we haven't seen, in our physical being, have not seen him physically. We have experienced him in our spirit, and we should be able to defend him beyond a reasonable doubt. Here's the scene. You're brought into a courtroom as a jury, and God is on the one being tried. You have a prosecuting attorney. You have a defense attorney. And the prosecuting attorney, may I suggest to you this morning, without a doubt, and all of us know this, is Satan himself. Because what he will do is he will look at the jury. He will find the weakest one in the jury. He will find the person that he is emotionally able to speak to, because he doesn't have to convince the whole jury. He has to just convince one. He has to convince one person that in their doubt, he has to put doubt in their mind and convince them that this God who is on stand is not God. And so he begins. And he begins with an interesting question that I believe Satan comes to us with on a daily basis. If God exists. If God exists, he says this: explain to me how come 13 innocent people were killed, including a baby, in last spring's tornado. Now, this book was written in 1997. If God exists, how come a young newlywed couple boarded TWA Flight 800 to celebrate that new life together, but the plane exploded in midair and they never made it? If God exists, why did that happen? He goes on, if God exists, how come cancer eats us from within at the same time that war and famine threaten us from without? How come? If God exists, why doesn't he answer all of our prayers? If God exists, how come we can't agree on what he's like? If God exists, why are children born hungry, devout people buried poor, and good people stricken by fire and earthquakes? If God can't control the weather and the elements or our society, how can he really be God after all? If God exists, he concludes, why do fewer people believe in him than ever before? Why has it taken him so long to convince us that he even lives? Why doesn't he just reveal himself, remove all doubt, once and for all? He pauses until each juror's face is riveted to his. In fact, he says, lowering his voice to almost a whisper, forcing you to pay attention, if God exists. Then raising his voice to a shout, says, why doesn't he strike me dead now for arguing against him? You lean back in your seat in horror, almost waiting for the lightning to strike inside the courthouse, but nothing happens. The prosecuting attorney pauses to let you catch your breath, and then he steps back with calm, self-satisfied smile. I'm still here, he says, and that proves that God doesn't exist. Turning toward the front of the courtroom, he nods at the judge and says, Your Honor, I rest my case. Friends, we are presented with this type of argument daily. And the enemy is trying to convince us in some way or another that God doesn't exist. He needs to. He needs to convince us that God doesn't exist. And many of us have been to the place where we have prayed and we have prayed and we say, God, I'm not hearing you. And then the doubt comes. Do you truly exist? Are you really there? You stood beside the coffin of your child. You stood beside the coffin of your parent. And the doubts are presented to you. Does God really exist? The defense attorney gets up. And then she talks about the designer jeans. She talks about who says, there's almost a half a chapter or more, the defense attorney. And it's really good, but I don't have time to get into that. But in the whole Big Bang theory, you know how we came from explosion of gases and stuff like that. One thing she says, can you imagine a mother looking into the face of her newborn baby and saying, my, what a lovely collision of gases. You know? There's just some ridiculous stuff that is being presented as being, as giving an excuse that there is no God, that there is no deity. But here's, I think, the best one. We're almost done, the defense attorney continues. There's just one more argument I'd like to make, and one that is far from being conclusive in and of itself, but when it is combined with other arguments, it is very compelling. It's called the religious experience argument, and it's based on the notion that millions of trustworthy people have felt the presence of God and have sensed His direction in their lives and have experienced His strength preparing them for some task. Certainly, it's very possible that a deluded or deceitful person might manufacture or claim a religious experience. But we're not talking about one or two or even a few hundred cases. We're talking about thousands of years of history in which some of our best and finest thinkers, well-adjusted, non-marijuana smoking people all over the world have borne witness to a real experience with God. Political leaders, chief justice, scientists, sociologists, economists, as well as honorable butchers, bakers, candlestick makers, they all testify to a feeling loved by God, and they claim to have received forgiveness from Him. Somehow, they just know He's real because they have met Him. Amen? Are you one of those people this morning that you know He's real because you have met Him? Then you're becoming a minority in this world. But I challenge you this morning to continue on getting to know God, because there is so much about God that we don't know and that He wants us to know. And this morning, we are called to know Him, and He wants us to know Him. And how do we know Him? There are many ways that we can learn to know Him. But I believe this morning that we can become relaxed in our relationship with Him. We can become somewhat complacent in our relationship with Him. But He is still crying out for us to know Him and to know all about Him. Do you believe that God exists this morning? Do you believe it? Do the people observing you know that you know God? Do the people observing you, do they know that you know God? Because I believe that in the face of the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself, attempting to sow doubt in the minds of individuals, we are a very valuable instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit to convince people that God is real and that He does exist. But if we don't live like we believe that He is real and that He exists and that we know Him, we're not going to affect anybody. You see what I'm saying? We need to live like it. No. Live like we know who God is. And the first thing I want to say this morning is no one has seen God. And so there's that there. There's that element of I haven't seen Him. So there's a part of me that has to operate on faith. We live in a time where many people believe there is a God, but few live like they believe that there is a God. You see, it is really no big deal to believe that God exists if we do not live like He is a part of our lives. It's really no big deal to believe that God exists if we do not live like He is part of my life. He is a valuable part of my life. A couple of scriptures here that help us. Jeremiah 24:7 says, "Then I will give them a heart to know me." Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. There are those that claim to know Him, but they only know of Him. Hosea 6:6 says this, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." He desires that we have knowledge of God above burnt offerings, sacrifices, that we know Him. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And sometimes when I hear somebody say, "I just want to know the heart, I want to know the mind of God, I want to know the heart of God, I want to know the mind of God." There is only a limited part of God that we can really know. And to know His, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." It is so much more than what we see. It is so much more than what we have experienced. And I challenge you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1:2 and 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Thomas Edison said this, we do not know 1/1,000,000th part of 1% about anything. We do not know what water is. We do not know what light is. We do not know what electricity is. We do not know what gravity is. We do not know anything about magnetism. We have a lot of hypothesis about all this, but we don't know. And you say, yeah, well, back when Thomas Edison said that, yeah, we've learned a lot since that. It's a lot of things we know. Then I ask you, tell me, what is light? What is light? We kind of know how light moves and stuff, works. We know that darkness is the absence of light. What is light? We know kind of the what makes up water, but what is water? We know how to generate electricity. And if I'm not mistaken, that was discovered by accident. What is electricity? What is gravity? What is it when you take two magnets and you hold them and they push each other apart? What's in there? What's in between there? You see, if you ever get to the place where you feel like you know, may I suggest again, we don't know the half of how great he is, how great God is. We don't know the half of it. And sometimes we think we do. And all the answers we need to life are right here in this book. All the answers we need to life are right here in this book. The Bible tells us where light came from. Really all we need to know. God created it. Okay? It's in it. The Bible tells us where water came from. Again, God made it. Does it really matter how it's made? Are we ever going to really understand? I doubt it. Is it a beautiful thing? Yes, it is. You ever been thirsty and need a drink? Thank God for that drink of water, because he made it. Were you ever in a dark place and you need a light, and there's light available? Thank God for light. I don't know what it is, but it's there. It moves out the darkness, takes away the darkness. Thank God for it. I'm glad that gravity works, or we'd be all spun off into space somewhere. Maybe we should be, I don't know. Do you know God? Can you truly say today that I know God? We know part of him. And yes, there is nothing wrong with saying, yes, I know God in my limited human mind. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to be turning to Job, and we're going to look at how God revealed himself to Job. And I want you to observe Job's response at the end of this here. I don't know what happened. Job 38, and you can turn there with me if you wish, because I'm going to run through this here a couple of chapters and just highlighting some things here in God's interaction with Job. Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. He's telling Job. And I don't know who it was that was causing this here doubt, this who darkened the counsel with words without knowledge. I'm not sure. I couldn't make the connection there. Maybe you can. That's fine. Not the point. Starting in verse 4, and I'm asking these questions. Listen to me this morning, because I'm asking these questions to you as God asked them to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Notice how he speaks to the sea. He's speaking to the days. In verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? And he goes on and talks about that. In verse 18, have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Verse 19, where is the way of the dwelling of light? And I propose that question to you. Do you know where light comes from? Verse 20, or verse 22, have you entered the treasury of snow? Have you, or the treasury of hail? Have you in any way been able to identify, entered into the treasury of snow and hail? And he goes on, he talks about the stars. In verse 25, who has divided the channel for the overflowing water or the path for the thunderbolt? Who's done this? In verse 30, the waters hardened like stone and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can we explain that? To a certain extent. And in verse 31, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades and loose the belt of Orion? And he talks about the stars. Can we do anything about that? Can we put the stars in their place? Can we do that? Can you do that? Verse 37, who can number the clouds by wisdom? Verse 39, can you hunt the prey of the lion? And he goes on in chapter 39, do you know the time when the wild mountain goes bare young? See how he started out there looking down on the earth, and we're zeroing in on some of the specifics about the earth and creation. Verse 5, who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds from the unger? Verse 9, will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he be led by your manger? Verse 19, have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Did you do that? Verse 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Verse 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job's response to God was this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I laid my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yet, yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. When Job started to get a picture of who God was, you know what the worst, the first thing was? He got silent. He put his hand over his mouth. The things that I have spoken, which I think I knew, and there is so much to God that I don't know. And he goes on, in Job 42, verse 5, he says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. But now my eyes see you. See how God reveals himself so much in creation. See how God revealed himself to Job through intense suffering. He had heard of God, but now he had seen God. And in Isaiah 6, 5, we have Isaiah responding to God. When he saw God, this was his response. My lips are unclean. Lord, cleanse my lips. So I believe one of the things that we will experience when we actually get to know God and see him for who he is, we will recognize that we don't know a thing. And suddenly, we will realize so much of what I've been saying out of what I don't know. He wants to know us. Verse 7 of John 14 says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Going back to verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. The most beautiful way I believe that we have of knowing God is through his Son Jesus, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Second is the book, the Bible. And there are so many stories that we could recite out of the Bible. We could tell the story of Abraham. We can tell the story of Noah. We can tell the story of Joseph. We can tell these stories because we know these stories. Does that mean that if you know God? Does that mean that I know God? If I can tell the stories, if I know? I know what it says. I know that he leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I know that in all the things that the book says, and I remember those things and I can quote them, do I know God? You know, you might be able to argue theology. Do you know God? How does a person get to know him? It's through family. It's through his Son Jesus. That's how we get to know him. By spending time with God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Friends, we cannot know God. We cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. We cannot know him without knowing Jesus Christ. And lastly, it says in here that in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper. And then again in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It is by obedience, I believe, that we get to know him. If we claim this morning that we know him and we are not obedient to him and to his word, we do not know him. Our outward spiritual activity is not necessarily a sign of our inner spiritual life and health. Let me make that very clear to you. Our outward spiritual activity is not necessarily a sign of our inner spiritual life and health. On the other hand, obedience is a sign of inner spiritual life and health. Obedience is a sign of an inner spiritual life and health. Our obedience to God is our outward expression of love for God. Being a member of a church this morning doesn't mean that you know God. See, you can look at the Jews and you can see that. Being a member of a church doesn't say that you know God. Working in the church doesn't mean that you know God. So you can look at the Pharisees again and see that that is true. If it were working in the church were a sign that you know God, that's not true. Knowing Jesus Christ and obeying him is how we come to know God. That's what it says. If we obey him, we know him. I know people that have quit going to church because someone hurt their feelings. I know people who have quit going to church because they didn't like the preacher. I know people who have quit going to church because they did not like the music or the songs. I am here to tell you this morning, we do not come to church to keep our feelings from being hurt. We don't come to church because we like the preacher. We don't come to church because of the songs. We don't come to church because of the air conditioning. We come to church because we love God and we know God. That's why we come to church and we want to be obedient to him. That's why we do that. But he is such an awesome God. And when we get a hold of that, all these other things, they don't mean near as much to us. When we understand and know that our God, who is such a God beyond even being able to explain or express all of what he is, when we come to know him in that way, you will be blessed. Here's the benefits. He will be the closest friend you'll ever have. He will be the closest friend that you will ever have. A true and trusted friend who never leaves or forsakes. A guardian who watches out for you. A friend who will shoulder even your biggest burdens. Knowing God's will for your life becomes easier. He's a source of strength when you're weak. Who better to hang out with? He can do anything. Who better to hang out with than with God himself? I have a suggestion for you. The next time God visits you, and he will visit you, say, God, I want to know more of you. I want to know more of you. I want to know more of who you are. I am limited in what I know and understand. I want to know more of you. I suggest that the next time he visits you, you tell him that. And I believe that the God that we serve, there is no question in my mind that he will do that. In closing, I have a list that I read before here, and I suggest, again, they're going to put it on the overhead here, and just follow along and just absorb who God really is and what he is all about. He is an awesome God. There is no question in our minds. We know that. But sometimes it helps us just to stop and think about what he really is. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, he always is, and he always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. And the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. And the Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him, and Donahue can't explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, almighty, powerful, and pure. Amen? His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my God, and he is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love. His burden is light, and his goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he is the wisdom of the wise, the powerful of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and is to come. And I ask you to stand at this point. And if that seems, everyone stand, if that seems impressive to you, try this for size. His goal is a relationship with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never mislead me. He will never forget me. He will never overlook me and ever cancel my appointment in his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am lost, he is the way. When I am afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I am hurt, he heals me. When I am broken, he mends me. When I am blind, he leads me. When I am hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he is with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am his, and he is mine. My Father in heaven can whip the father of this world. So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, understand this. He said it. That settles it. God is in control. I am on his side. And that means that all is well with my soul. Every day is a blessing, for God is. Amen.